Thank you, James. Okie dokie. Yeah, we are, as James said, taking a bit of a break from Mark. We have not forgotten Mark. We will be going back, but just for a few weeks. We're going to take some time out. Obviously, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, then we split up and had individual bits of teaching upstairs. And then last week was obviously the weekend away. We're taking a bit of a break for Easter. We're just going to think a little bit about Easter, because it's Easter. And then after Easter, in April, we're going to be taking 4 weeks to look at spiritual gifts. And then we're going to finish that with another week of small group seminar teaching, and then we go back to Mark just in May, and we'll be with Mark through all of May, June, and July, and then on into, haven't quite sorted the plan, but on into August, September, and beyond, and for the rest of the year we will be looking at the book of Mark. But today, rather than sitting in a gospel on Palm Sunday, we're actually going to be looking in 1 Corinthians, just to be a bit different. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. But before we actually read the passage, I want to just give you a little bit of background into 1 Corinthians and life as it was then. Corinth was a massive city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So it was a big deal. Probably they reckon around about 800,000 people, which not a massive city by our standards, but by those standards was a big place. And Paul, the apostle, spent 18 months, somewhere around about AD 52, spent 18 months in Corinth preaching the gospel and seeing the church grow. And then he moved on, and a few years later he was in Ephesus, and somewhere probably AD 53, 55, so about 5 years after he'd been in Corinth, he writes back this letter that we have as 1 Corinthians, although it's actually, they reckon, not the first letter that he wrote. We reckon it's probably the second letter that he wrote, but the first one is not part of our scriptures. It's been lost. He probably said some things he shouldn't have done, and so it didn't make it into the Bible. But what we find is that Paul is writing in response to a number of things that have happened. He's had a letter. He references a letter that has been written to him by the church in Corinth. And he also references some things he's heard through what he calls Chloe's people. We don't really know much about them. Presumably they were part of the church. And he met up with them and heard some things about what was going on in the church. And so what we have in these letters is a response to a real life situation. And what Paul does amazingly well is he sits down, he writes, and he says, okay, we've got these situations, and this is actually how we should be dealing with them. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is towards the end of the book, and he's gone through a whole load of different things. He's talked about all sorts of stuff, some of it very practical in terms of kind of marriage and relationships, and some of it much more kind of theological. And as we kind of come into towards the end of the book, he starts talking about spiritual gifts. So in kind of chapter 12, he starts talking about spiritual gifts, and he uses this whole thing of the body of Christ. And he talks about the church being like a body, and how we're all different parts, but we all need each other, and how the toe can't say to the head, I have no need of you, and all that kind of stuff. And so we have this wonderful picture of the body unified. And then in chapter 13, we have probably the most famous chapter of 1 Corinthians, read out at a lot of weddings, talks about what love is and how love is the most important thing, and how love is the foundation to our ministry. He's not actually talking about love in terms of marital relationships. He's talking about love within the community of faith, and how love is the foundation for everything that we do. And if love is not the foundation of what we do, then all of our other gifts are rendered pointless. He talks about, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, then I am just a clanging gong. That's a nice picture. So chapter 13 is all about love. And then in chapter 14, he goes back and he talks again about some of the spiritual gifts. In particular, he talks about tongues and prophecy. And then he encourages the Corinthians into an ordered sense of worship, and telling them that when you come together, it can't be mental. You need to actually have a bit of structure to what you do, because people actually come to hear God's word, and if all there is chaos around you, then they won't hear. All they'll see is people doing crazy things. And so chapter 14 has this sense of order, and having gone through the process of saying, here is what, you know, that we have one spirit and he gives us all gifts, and that we should exercise those gifts, and that we should be actually seeking these gifts, we need to do it with a foundation of love. And within our gatherings, we need to be ordered within that, so that the message gets through. And then in chapter 15, we start to hear about that this message as he reiterates it to the Corinthians. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." We're getting to this kind of time in sort of, if you look historically within the church, we're actually still very early on. We're within kind of 20 years of Jesus having died. And in fact, 1 Corinthians is the first time we actually start to hear some of Jesus' actual words being recorded, because we don't have the Gospels yet. And most of what's happening is word of mouth, and is actually people who are eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what Paul outlines here is, he says, look, remember what we brought to you. Remember the gospel message that we preached to you, and remember that it was a real thing. And what he says is that the gospel is of first importance. Now, it's not that the gospel is the only thing we should ever think about, but that actually the gospel is of first importance in our lives and in our relationships and in our life as a church. We need to retain that sense of the power and the mystery of this message that he brings, which is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, and then rose again. And he says this is the important message. It's not the only message that he brings. He has got a whole letter there where he talks to them about how they should move on in terms of the Holy Spirit being within them, and how that should be outworked within their church. But he says the first important thing is this gospel message. And it's very easy for us to forget how important it is. And I want us to think today just about how important the message is within our lives as believers and within our church, and also in terms of the church's message to the world and how important it is. Paul says, he says to them in verse 2, he tells them, remember the gospel by which you are being saved. He says, he writes to an existing church full of believers, and he says, you are being saved. Not, you were saved, you believed this thing once and you prayed a prayer and now it's all good and you can forget about the gospel message. That's not what he says. He says, you are in the process of being saved, and this message is one that is still important to you now. And so often as Christians, what we do is actually, we hear the gospel message and it actually becomes a little bit dulled over time, because we we don't think it's important anymore. And we move on to the other things like receiving the gifts and learning to read the Bible better and learn to pray more. And we forget that actually, at first importance is this message that Christ has died for our sins, was buried and was risen again. And the importance of that is that our sins have been forgiven. And we continue to be in a process whereby our sins need to be forgiven, because we don't stop. And we know that. And our lives are changed and transformed. But we know in our hearts that actually sin remains in our lives. It's interesting, we were talking, Shona was talking in the stream teaching on prayer, and she was talking about the Lord's Prayer, and part of that comes from Mike Breen, and he talks about the Lord's Prayer, and he says, you know, here Jesus is giving a very precise structure for prayer, and one of the things in the Lord's Prayer is it says, forgive us our sins. And yet my experience, my personal experience is that over time, what happens is I continue to be thankful for the things that God does in my life, which is good. And I continue to ask for the things that aren't in my life, which is sometimes good and sometimes not so good. But it's very easy to skip over the bit where we say, God, actually, I have sinned. Because we live in a world which is not very good at saying sorry. Where sorry is not a word that we hear out of the lips of people very often. And when we do hear it, it tends to be, I'm sorry for that other person and what they did to you. And not, I'm sorry, I have done something wrong against you. Sorry is not a very common thing. And so in our relationship with God, and certainly with my relationship with God, I know that sorry has not been a word that I've said enough. And that confessing and repenting in my sins has not been nearly as high a priority as I think it should have been, because the gospel needs to be of first importance in my life, and allowing the gospel message come to bear on my life each and every day should be of first importance. And it's going to become increasingly important because we actually are starting to live in a world where it's becoming increasingly difficult to be a Christian. The world is becoming increasingly antagonistic towards Christians. It's becoming increasingly difficult to stand up for your faith. And when you hear some people, you kind of think, oh, we're heading back into the sort of into the realms of kind of physical persecution and martyrdom. But I don't think we're going that way, because actually, I don't think that the enemy is that stupid. If you look back over church history, what you'll find is whenever the church is physically persecuted, it grows massively, and people come to faith all over the place. And that was a situation that in the early church, they were massively persecuted and hunted down and martyred for their faith, and the church exploded. And if you hear stories from around the world, what you see is churches that grow massively whenever they are physically persecuted, and wherever people are being martyred for their faith, the church actually grows. And I don't think that the enemy is going to work that way in the West. I think it's going to be much more subtle. I think the enemy is going to return to the first lie that he ever told Eve when he said, did God really say? And he's going to ask the church, did God really say? And the pressure on Christians and on the church is going to be increasingly to conform to the world, to be more tolerant, to be more open, more understanding, more, and I say this from a very twisted point of view of the world, more Christ-like. I don't know if anybody followed any of the court cases that were in the European Court of Human Rights. Three Christians, three different cases went to the Court of Human Rights over, one was over a lady who was dismissed over whether or not she could wear a cross on her lapel. Okay, well, I think it was a lapel, it was a chain. There was somebody who was dismissed from his job, possibly her job, because they were a registrar and they did not want to register a civil marriage between two men. And one of them was a bed and breakfast, where the couple who ran the bed and breakfast were Christians and would not allow a gay couple to share a double room. In fact, would not allow any unmarried couple to share a double room and would offer them two single rooms instead. And these three courses went to the Court of Human Rights, and the case that was won was the lady who wanted to wear a cross to work. And I think that it's interesting that the case that won was a case where somebody wanted to make a personal choice to express her personal faith in a way that was in no way impinging on anyone else's rights. Because we live in a world where actually our faith is something that we're not allowed to wear on our sleeve at work. Where the world increasingly wants to separate faith from who we are, as if somehow we can put faith off when we go to particular places, when we act in particular ways. And I think that we are being increasingly asked as Christians to internalize and individualize and personalize our faith, to be more tolerant. And if you don't, then you're not branded a Christian, you're branded a bigot, an intolerant, a phobe of some sort. And I think that what's going to happen in our society is that it's going to be increasingly difficult to be a Christian in certain professions, particularly state-run professions, teachers, medical professions, council staff. And within the kind of twisted maze of questions about whether or not you're going to continue to uphold the moral values and moral standards of the Bible, particularly, but not only with regards to sexuality, there are going to be questions on whether or not you are intolerant enough to believe what the Bible says about the exclusivity of Christ, or whether or not other religions are true, whether or not the gospel is true. And yet the gospel is of first importance. It is the most true thing. It is the hinge point of what we believe. It is the hinge point of history. And the gospel not only affects us as we stand in our faith and us as we move on as a church in terms of what we believe, but actually it affects our relationships with those who don't believe, with those who have never heard the message. And we as a church, as you know, are 100% committed to helping people find wholeness and fullness in the entirety of their lives. That's why we're involved in CAP. That's why we run a food bank. That's why we do healing rooms and Sozo, because we want people to have wholeness in their lives. We want them to be free from debt. We want them not to be starving on the streets. We want them to be healed from the physical ailments that they have. We are called to love our neighbors. That is true. But we should never think that God thinks these things are more important than the issue of eternal salvation. The gospel is of first importance. It's probably not going to be the first thing we say. In fact, pretty sure it's not going to be the first thing you say. And I suspect if the first thing that you do when you meet someone, you just say, "Hello, my name is Ben. Did you know that Christ died for your sins and rose again in accordance with the scriptures?" It's a bit of a buzzkill. It doesn't work well at parties. I don't get to go to many parties anymore. But actually, although it's not the first thing we say, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not important. But if we find we're in a place where we actually never mention it, then perhaps we have forgotten its importance. Perhaps actually we've ceased to remember that it is good news. And that it's good news for everyone. It's the best news. Quite often what happens in situations like this is people roll out a quote from Francis of Assisi, who's long gone, and it says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And the problem with this is that St. Francis of Assisi never said it. There's no record and no proof of him ever having said it. And actually, if you look at the life of St. Francis of Assisi, St. Francis, not Sir Francis, St. Francis, then actually you'll see that he never lived that. He was a man who was dedicated, yes, into this kind of life of poverty and service, but also a dedicated preacher of the gospel. Our words must be backed up by our actions. But if all we have is actions and we never proclaim the reason for the hope that is within us, then what we are bringing people is not good news, it is goodwill. But it's not just in terms of dealing with people's issues and the things like kind of the fundamental physical issues in their lives, but also what we find in our world is that increasingly we're coming up against much more intellectual problems. We're seeing people like Richard Dawkins hitting the news, much more kind of the new atheism, which much more antagonistic towards faith. We're seeing people come and you've got a lot more questions in terms of, well, who, what is the Bible and how does it work and is it historically true? What are all the different types of writing we see in the Bible? And then you get people who just want to know the answer to the question, well, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? And when it comes to that, it will come as no surprise that our first importance is, did Christ die for our sins? And was he raised from the dead? Because if it is true, then I can tell you what the meaning of life is. The meaning of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I can have a debate with you about the Old Testament and why we have it and what it's about. But if it is not true that Christ lived and died and rose again, then it makes no difference. Because everything hinges on this message. Everything hinges on the gospel. There's been in the last probably 100 years, in particular, maybe 150, 200 years, an intellectual siege on our faith. And yes, you've got Dawkins and you've got the militant atheists and they're saying, well, if God exists, then he's a moral monster and not worth believing in. And then you've got kind of popular science that seemingly manages to disprove the Bible on pretty much a weekly basis if you read the popular press. And the ongoing pressure to be increasingly tolerant of alternative religions and alternative lifestyles. But the question in amongst all of that is it true? Did Christ live? Did he die? And was he raised from the dead? Because if that is true, and if you can start at that point and say, actually, I've looked into that, and I can say that it is true, then it colours everything else. And if it is not true, then go home and don't come back. Because the rest of it is worthless. Because our first importance is that message. Our first importance is that gospel message. It's interesting the way that Paul phrases it in the passage that we read, because what he's saying here is two very important things which reached out to his two audiences. Firstly, he says, Christ died and was raised again in accordance with the scriptures, so that he could go to the Jewish people and say, look, this is not some weird thing that just happened and we didn't know it was going to happen. If we look through our Hebrew Bibles, what we will see is that God has been planning this since before the beginning of time. That we can read in Isaiah about the suffering servant, about the lamb that was slain. That we can read about the coming Messiah, that we can read about what was done. And when we look at Palm Sunday, we can see an occasion that was done in accordance with the scriptures and fulfilled a prophecy that was hundreds of years old. And Paul was saying to his Jewish followers, this thing here is important because God said it was going to happen. But also he's going to the guys who aren't Jewish, and he's saying, this is historically reliable. Here is a list of people who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And most of them are still alive. And you can go and talk to them and say, really? Really? Did that really happen? He talks about 500 people seeing Jesus at one time. He talks about the apostles. And what he's saying is, this thing is a matter of history. Yes, it is a matter of faith in terms of the Jewish people, and it is in accordance to what God has been doing in this great redemptive history of the world. But also, it's historically, it's not just a faith thing. It's not just a religious thing. It's an historical event. Because it's of first importance to us that we need to be able to say with conviction, yes, Jesus died for my sins. And yes, Jesus rose again. So that we can shout, Hosanna to the King of Kings. So that we can be assured of everything that we are, because everything that we are hinges not on us, but on Christ. And that's the gospel message, and that's the message that is of importance. And so as we move forward as a church, we need to always remember what is of first importance. Not that other things are not important, but what is of first importance. When I look at my family and I look at how we interact together, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad, I know that I have an important place in the role of my children's life, and I know that I have an important place being married to Heather. But of first importance is my relationship with God. That doesn't make these other things less important. They're just not first importance. And as a church, all the other things that we do are important and are vital. And it is vital that we have that foundation of love in all that we do. And it is vital that we are a church that actually interacts with the world and actually speaks into the world. But we need to remember that of first importance is this message. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And it's easy to get caught up in some of the other things. It's easy to get caught up in seeking God and saying, God, we want to see miracles and healing. We want to see revival in our land. We want to see people turning back to God. But the hinge point of all of that is the gospel message. Because that's what God's all about. God's about eternity and not just the temporary nature of our world. God is about rescuing people forever. Not just rescuing them out of debt for the next 20, 30, 40 years, but rescuing them out of hell for the billions and billions of eternity that happen after that. And at the core of all of these things is that desire that says, God, we want to help and we want to love beyond all things. And the most loving thing and the thing that is of first importance is that people hear the message that yes, Christ really lived. And yes, he died so that our sins could be forgiven. And he rose again so that we could have new life and a life that is completely transformed and changed. And that is the most important message. And yet, it's so easy to get in a guddle about it. And it's interesting that today on Palm Sunday, what we see is we see a whole city in turmoil of a man who rides on a donkey into their city. And we see thousands of people lining the streets, throwing down palm branches, taking their coats off and throwing them under the hooves of a donkey, who within the week we're standing before the ruling authorities saying, crucify him. Because what is of first importance is not an emotional event. That's not what revival is. It's not an emotional event where people are healed, where people see miracles and it's amazing and they have a great high and then go away and a week later they're not sure anymore. I don't want Palm Sunday for our church. What I want for our church is Pentecost, where Peter stood before 3,000 people and declared the gospel message, and they went away and they changed the world forever. Because that's the message. That's what's of first importance. What happened following Pentecost was amazing and was full of miracles and full of healing and full of life-changing events for people. But at the center of it, it was a message that changed people's hearts that said, Jesus Christ lived and was put to death for our sins and rose again so we could have new life. And that was the first importance. And that was the hinge point on which everything else could occur. So today, as we go from this place, I want us to examine ourselves and I want us to say, where is the gospel lacking in my life? Where are the areas of my life where actually the gospel has not shone its light and has not been transformed? Because God can do that and he wants to do that. And then maybe you're sitting here and you actually say, I've never been sure before. And you may need to go away and you may need to go and read some books or some articles, find out whether or not Jesus can be verified historically. Find out what we can know. Find out how we can believe the Gospels and what they say. It may be that you want to come and just say, actually, I've heard this all before, and now it makes sense because God has said to me, Christ died for your sins today. And he rose again that you could have new life today and be transformed. And it may be that that God has already done amazing things in your life and that actually your part is within the church to say, how can I continue to make a difference for people? How can I go and make disciples? How can I bring the gospel message to bear on people's lives? How can I preach the gospel without words? Where are the places where I have preached the gospel without words, but now I need to use words and I need to declare the confidence I have for the hope that was within me, for what God has done for me. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that for all of my own uncertainty and for all of my own struggles, I can say for me without a shadow of a doubt that Christ died for my sins and rose again. And has transformed my life and made it something it could never have been without him. And I know that it is true. And I know that because it is true, that I live in a world that desperately needs to hear that message. I just want to pray, Lord, that today you would speak into people's hearts and make the gospel a matter of first importance for them today. That you would open their eyes to the truth of that gospel message. And that you would open our hearts to hear from you. Not my words, not even Paul's words, but the words of God. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Move among us. Convict us, challenge us. Inspire us and lead us on and let us be a church that can say without a shadow of a doubt that it has treated the gospel message as first importance. In Jesus' name.